The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, welcome back. Hope you're doing well. I'm doing well. Snarky Friday. Wow, where did the intro music go? Easy. Slow down, everybody. Can leave that playing a little bit while I get going. It's okay. I don't need to back it all off all at once. Hey, welcome, everybody. How you doing? Hope you're looking forward to a good weekend. So, yeah, yesterday's show, which was great, a great Theology Thursday with Renton Rathbun. We were talking about kind of so-called gay theology and same-sex attraction, and is it a sin to be tempted? At what point does temptation become a sin? And that was in particular to the same-sex attraction, homosexual issues. So that was yesterday, Theology Thursday, but we recorded that earlier in the week. So yesterday I wasn't in here on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. We're back on YouTube, but I'll see if I can get us off of there by the end of the hour, just by, you know, saying something true. And then Tuesday, my buddy Stu Epperson Jr. of the Truth Radio Network sat in because he had an opportunity to talk to a longtime friend of his, a longtime friend of most of yours, at least kind of from afar, Dr. David Jeremiah. So that was cool. So I'm like, sure, I mean, like, get him on here. And Stu's known him his whole life. So I'm like, that was awesome. And then they had an incredible event here in Raleigh last night. Looked like they had at least like probably 10,000 or more people there with David Jeremiah. So that was awesome. So I've been a little pent up this week and have had, you know, do every once in a while, I'll do a lot of interviews, shows with other people, stuff like that. And so I don't do as much kind of news-based stories, news talk, as we call it in the biz. But today I'm going to rip through a bunch of stories, try not to spontaneously combust as I do, and continue to just praise the Lord that I can say that and that I've got Jesus. So no matter what stories I cover here, no matter how depressing it is, like if you were here on Wednesday, when I went through the absolute economic Armageddon facing us that we can't get out of, by the way, we just can't. So sooner or later, this country will implode. That is the financial reality. Where it goes from there, I have no idea. Maybe at that point I'll be with the Lord, which we're not guaranteed any day, are we? I'm not guaranteed tonight. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. But I talked about that on Wednesday, that literally we could take all the oil out of the ground, all of it, 100% of the oil out of the ground and offshore that we have a license to, if we wanted to, sell it all, literally on the open market at about 80 to 88 bucks a barrel. And it still wouldn't cover the $31 trillion in debt that we have now. And then we have no oil. And then we could do the same thing with natural gas. That would only pay about all the natural gas that we have access to. And that would only pay off about half our current debt structure, $31 trillion. And that doesn't touch the $100-plus trillion that we have coming up in the next 75 years. So the whole thing is untenable. Sooner or later, this country will collapse. Mark my words. I think I'll probably be in heaven by then, but my kids and their kids and their kids, a lot of the kids that I teach every week, nope, that's going to be falling flat on their head. So that gives us a lot to pray for, but man, I sure do praise the Lord that Jesus is my Savior and I have heaven to look forward to after this mess. So then there's this. So I'm just going to clip through a bunch of things today and hopefully we'll end on an upswing when New York Yankee Aaron Judge, who is just taken off and is going to be probably just going to be the number one home run hitter in Major League Baseball history, but there's some things about him that are fascinating, that are encouraging, so I'll land on that, okay, by the time we finish our time today. But let's start with this. Isn't this cool? The U.S. buys $200 million worth of anti-radiation drugs. $290 million worth of anti-radiation drugs. Well, why do we need those? Well, because Joe Biden, our impaired president, they just said we're the closest we've been to nuclear Armageddon since, well, the Cuban Missile Crisis, because of what's going on with Putin. So they bought $290 million worth of anti-radiation drugs this week as the president warned of, quote, the prospect of Armageddon being sparked by warmongering Russian leader Vladimir Putin. I wonder what would be happening right now if Donald Trump were still the president. Interesting thought, isn't it? The Department of Health and Human Services confirmed that the major supply of Nplate was part of ongoing efforts to be better prepared to save lives following radiological and nuclear emergencies. What do they know that we don't know? It's an interesting question. And I would agree with that. I think we're probably closer to a nuclear incident than we have been since the Cuban Missile Crisis, simply because Putin, who's a madman, and losing. So when you're losing, you know, you get desperate. You start selling all your properties in Monopoly. You never know what you're going to do. You start mortgaging things off, cutting deals, anything to not be out of the game. And that's, well, that's Vladimir Putin. So pray over that. We got a lot to pray for, friends, don't we? Should be praying for that stuff. Just, hey, Lord, take Vladimir Putin out. I'm afraid of who would replace him. End the war. We need a miracle over there. But just remember, the overall trajectory of this world is down until Jesus comes back, settles all accounts, and we get heaven on earth. But only if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, okay? If your sins have been forgiven through his blood and his blood only, not your efforts, not your church attendance, not how much money you give to church or how many good things you think you've done. That ain't going to cut it. With a morally justified, perfect God who's got a record of every single sin you've ever committed, thought of, conjured up, things you should have said that you didn't, that you shouldn't have said, things that you should have said that you didn't say. Sounds like Paul, right? Okay, let's keep going. I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, you're in big trouble, not just here and what's going on in the world, but when you die. So I hope you know Jesus. By the way, if you need some help with that, if you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, then just go to my website, thestevenobleshow.com. You'll find a little button there on the homepage. It says heaven. Click on that and you can see what the Bible says. It's really simple through there. It's got a great little video for you. You can click on that and see what the Bible says about who does go and who doesn't go. Being a good person, quote unquote, good person, does not qualify you for heaven. Most people think it does, like it's a scale somewhere, a cosmic scale. And on this side, we put all your good stuff. And on this side, we put, you know, those really terrible things you've done. And then as long as your good side's better than your bad side, you're good, right? You're wrong. Not by works, yes, man would boast. Make sure you get that straight. Nothing's more important than that. All right, let me just tease a couple of things here and tell you what's coming. Americans saw the most severe pay cut in 25 years under Biden. We're going to get to that. I want to do that. Almost all CEOs are preparing for a recession, like major recession. More than half are considering layoffs. Victor Davis Hanson, an epidemic of cognitive impairment. That's, of course, talking about Biden, but also Harris. And then somebody like Fetterman in Pennsylvania, who just broke a fundraising record. What? What? Fetterman? The Democrats' problem keeping black voters is only getting worse. Chicago Marathon adds non-binary division in a quiet manner. Some runners find that hurtful, you know, because everybody deserves a participation trophy, especially if you... Welcome back. If I have time, I'll get to this. To the leftist vultures that media matters, kiss my beep. It's Matt Walsh at the Daily Wire because they're going after him because he's the number one. He's enemy number one when it comes to the transgender movement, Matt Walsh. By far, clearly number one enemy. So if I have time, I'll get to that. But I just posted that link on Facebook Live. So if you want to jump on there and read it for yourself, it's a doozy. That's Matt Walsh. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. I don't always agree with that approach, by the way, but he has his place in the media culture. That's for sure. And there's a lot of things about Matt that I appreciate. Some that I don't, because my number one concern is not what's effective in the media. My number one concern is not even what's effective in the culture. My number one concern is the truth of God. Capital T, truth, not multiple. One T, capital T, truth. And so that should affect how we react and how we communicate and how we treat people, how we treat the opposition, how we talk about each other, yada, 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 yada. Okay? And I don't live up to that standard myself, which is why I need, you know, a savior. Americans saw most severe pay cut in 25 years under Biden. So in New York State, check this out. Take a worker making $70,000 a year gross, okay, in New York State. The taxes in New York State take it down to $52,500, and then inflation makes the real wage for that person who started at $70,000 a year in New York State. Inflation at this point now takes their real wage down to $48,150. That is a huge drop. Americans battered by soaring inflation since President Biden took office have effectively suffered the steepest pay cut in a quarter century, according to Fox News. No. According to Ben Shapiro. No. According to Tucker Carlson. No. According to data released by the Federal Reserve. Quote, we find that a majority of employed workers' real inflation-adjusted wages have failed to keep up with inflation in the past year. For these workers, the median decline in real wages is a little more than 8.5%. Remember that when you go to the polls in 4 weeks, everybody. Taken together, these outcomes appear to be the most severe faced by employed workers over the past 25 years. Higher inflation can quickly erode the purchasing power of Americans in wage growth if wage growth doesn't match the increases, meaning you make 5%. You got a 5% raise. High five. Great job. But inflation's at 8.5%, so sorry, you still lose by about 3.5%. That means households face a difficult financial crunch when attempting to pay for daily necessities such as food, rent, and gas. So the people that get hurt the most by the inflation that we see right now are middle-income and lower-income people. Higher-income people, not hurt as much. When gas goes up to $4 a gallon or whatever, if you make $150,000 a year, that's not that big a deal to you. But if you make $50,000 a year, that's a pretty big deal. That's how this works. In the nearly 2 years since Biden entered the White House, inflation has surged by more than 13%, according to economist Pete C. Earle of the American Institute for Economic Research. Roughly 3 out of every 5 Americans were living paycheck to paycheck. This is scary. This is part of my rant on Wednesday about the financial condition of the country, which will be our downfall. The country cannot survive $150 to $175 trillion in debt coming in the future, unfunded liabilities. Living paycheck to paycheck as of August while grappling with decades high inflation, according to a survey conducted by Lending Club Corporation, a whopping 62% of consumers earning between 50 and 100 grand are living paycheck to paycheck compared to 45% earning more than 100. 45% of people earning more than $100,000 a year living paycheck to paycheck. Wow, that's an eye-opener. But what about the CEOs, who are certainly more well-informed than most of us? Well, there's this one. Almost all CEOs are preparing for a recession. More than half are considering layoffs. Remember this when you go to vote in 4 weeks, especially in national elections. Local elections are different. National elections, D.C., that's where all this stuff is emanating from. Over 90% of CEOs at large American companies believe that a recession will occur within the next 12 months. We're talking about a significant one besides just the consumer price index. With a majority planning to rework investments with social goals or lay off employees to compensate. While just 34% of CEOs believe that a recession would be mild and short, 80% believe that a recession would significantly harm their business's growth over the next 3 years, according to the KPMG survey of 1,300 CEOs at companies with more than $500 million in annual revenue. 59% of those CEOs said that they were reconsidering or pausing their, you know what this is, ESG, environmental, social, and corporate governance goals, while 51% said they were considering layoffs. Okay. Let me just make a point here. The ESG thing, environmental, social, and corporate governance. So now, like BlackRock investing, they're all starting to look at, they're going to start grading companies. And by the way, this will come down to us as individuals. The banks will do this. They'll grade your ability to borrow money or do business with them or your credit card rates or whatever based on your ESG score. This is kind of like social scores that are going on in China. Environmental, where are you at with environmental concerns? Okay. We're going to grade you on that. And then social concerns like transgenderism, LGBTQIA+, all that kind of stuff. And then governance, okay? Corporate governance, but also governance in general. So if you're not a good progressive, you can see this becomes, it looks like, well, this is a financial tool. No, it isn't. You need to study ESG and how it's being used all over the world. So eventually, if you don't believe that the climate's in as bad a shape as other people say, and if you're not out there actively kind of for the LGBTQIA community and all that stuff. And if you're not leaning towards socialism in the way that you vote, so on and so forth, then they start lowering your ESG score, and that could actually affect your ability to get a loan. Steve, that's ridiculous. Really, go look it up. And then I want you to jump over to the World Economic Forum website, and I want you to learn about the Great Reset. And the Great Reset pushes this stuff all over the place. They want to redesign the entire social and financial system of the world. But Steve, that sounds like a James Bond movie. I know it does. And the guy, Klaus Schwab, looks like a James Bond villain. I mean, all he's missing is a hairless cat. Other than that, he's got the whole thing. I am Klaus Schwab. I mean, he's got the whole thing. And it sounds like a wacky stuff, like something Glenn Beck would talk about 5 years ago, right? It isn't. This is real. Just go look it up. I'm going to tell you what my dad always told me. Hey, Dad, what does that mean? Look it up. Do your homework. Everybody's selling everybody. So just reading a headline or following a tweet isn't good enough anymore. You actually have to go study things. You have to look. You have to dig. You have to do your homework. So there's that. How about this one? I want to spend some time on this article. There's a part of my heart that's soft on this issue and part that isn't. An epidemic of cognitive impairment. This is Victor Davis Hanson. This is real stuff going on here, okay? So you have to consider this. This is a fascinating opening to me. Why is the supposed party of youth dominated by such frail and forgetful elderly? Right? The Democrat Party, progressive Democrat Party, all about the college kids, the young people. But it's run by really old, decrepit white people. Almost exclusively, by the way. Joe Biden, the nominal head of the Democrat Party at 79, but he increasingly acts and sounds 89. Recently, Biden has pivoted repeatedly on stage with his arm outstretched to shake the hand of, well, someone not there. On one recent occasion, Biden called out for Representative Jackie Walorski, who's a Republican from Indiana, who passed away in a car crash in early August. He was insistent, shouting to the crowd, "Jackie, are you here? Where's Jackie?" I think she wasn't going to be here to help make this a reality. And then, what's her name? The White House press secretary is like, it was top of mind. It was top of mind. Even when somebody's the top of my mind because they tragically died in a car accident back in June, I'm not going to call out for them. Unless my brain just isn't working correct. Yeah, you're thinking about them a lot. It's really heartbreaking. But that's heartbreaking because they died tragically in August. So a couple months later, I'm not going to call out for them in the room. That doesn't make any sense. Top of mind, fine. But why? That means you're going to deny the reality that they actually died tragically 2 months earlier? Come on. Come on. If you're like, well, you know, he just had a bad moment. No, it's way more than that. We have a president of the United States right now who is significantly cognitively impaired. That matters. Some more on this. Not just Biden, but Harris. And then Fetterman. In Pennsylvania. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Just ripping through a bunch of different articles today. A little snarky Friday with Steve. An epidemic of cognitive impairment. Why is the supposed party of youth dominated by such frail and forgetful elderly? Talking about President Biden, which I don't think is funny. This is sad and scary to me because, you know, he is the president of the United States. Biden's fantasy was the reality that Representative Walorski is no longer with us. That's when he was in the crowd. This was just the other day. Jackie, are you here? Where's Jackie? She was a Republican representative from Indiana who tragically died in a car accident back in August. He knew that. But then, because she was involved with this one bill, that's why he was at this location speaking. Jackie, are you here? I mean, that's not just he was top of mind. No, Ms. Press Secretary, that's not enough. That's not what's going on here. Biden slurs his words. This is Victor Davis Hanson. He truncates sentences. He speaks in a muddled voice that often makes comprehension impossible. When questioned, he grows irate, growls, and stutters. Biden's messaging is even more confused than his medium. On any given day, Biden may impetuously announce that U.S. soldiers will defend the soil of Taiwan or that the killer Vladimir Putin, unhinged head of nuclear Russia, must be removed from office promptly. If Biden doesn't like a question, he may deride the reporter as a stupid son of a blank. He habitually lies about everything from COVID-19 vaccinations being unavailable until his presidency to the nature of his son's military service. Biden confuses Iran with Ukraine. He calls a senior African-American assistant my boy. One reason Biden enjoys immunity from removal is that his 57-year-old Vice President Kamala Harris is seen to be even more incoherent and ill-informed. Harris cannot plead age as the cause of her mental confusion, yet the more the public sees and hears Harris's mixed up word salads and bizarre cackling spells, the more it is convinced that she is either ignorant or intellectually lazy or both. Recently, while at the demilitarized zone, how do you do this? Between the two Koreas, she read from a prepared speech that the United States honors its very important, strong, and enduring alliance with the communist genocidal Republic of North Korea. So she actually said that very important, strong, enduring alliance with the Republic of North Korea. What? How do you make that mistake when you're standing on in the demilitarized zone? How do you make that mistake? Top of mind, slip of the tongue. No, ignorance. Ignorance, stupidity? Maybe. Pretty good chance. Millions of Floridians remain currently displaced by Hurricane Ian. In response, Harris recently assured them that the impending federal assistance would be predicated not on need or individual disasters, but on the basis of skin color. Remember, she talked about that. People with significant challenges based on race, what have you. No, ma'am. When there's people hurting in the wake of a hurricane, I don't care what you look like, how much money you have, what your sexual preference is, what your personal identity is. I don't care about any of that stuff. For me, as a follower of Christ, you're a person made in the image of God. You have the imago Dei. You have the mark. And so you're worthy of inestimable worth and dignity and respect and compassion and help. Oh, hey, you white people, move to the black back of the line. People of color, come forward. We're going to help you first. What? No, you help everybody as soon as you can. What are you talking about? Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi is 82. At times, but now watch, when she loses her job in a couple of months, and they swear a new one in January, she'll resign. And then she'll get, while Biden's still the president, she'll become the next ambassador to Italy. Just watch. At times, she too seems trapped in her own world, disconnected from reality. Pelosi apparently recently mixed up Taiwan and mainland communist China and thus exclaimed, China is one of the freest societies in the world. Oops. She stood up and weirdly rubbed her clenched fist together when Joe Biden in his State of the Union darkly mentioned the dangers of soldiers inhaling toxic fumes from burn pits. The Lieutenant Governor of Pennsylvania, John Fetterman, is running for Senate in his home state. His handlers try to keep him from questioners, they duck debates, and they count on the media to edit videos of increasingly rare and bizarre appearances. Why? Now, this is not funny. Fetterman recently suffered a severe life-threatening stroke, the details and prognosis of which he has yet to fully disclose. Like Biden, Fetterman is now severely cognitively impaired. You can see that. Just watch him. Just watch and listen. He cannot finish a coherent sentence while campaigning. Almost daily, Fetterman suffers long bouts of incoherence. He even becomes confused over where exactly he is, and his crowds are, and his crowd are, send us back to New Jersey and send me to D.C. What? He's in Pennsylvania. The Democratic Party's top hierarchy is run by octogenarians and septuagenarians. In the case of Biden and Pelosi, their powerful positions and age-related cognitive disabilities startle both Americans and allies abroad. Why is the supposed party of youth dominated by such frail and forgetful people? Maybe because the alternative of the next generation of would-be leaders waiting in the wings like Kamala Harris or John Fetterman is more frightening still. And that's Victor Davis Hanson. Fetterman just broke a fundraising record. He raised $22 million in the last 3 months. Fetterman. Who's like a Bernie Sanders in a hoodie. Sadly, he's cognitively impaired because he had a very severe stroke. But none of that matters. That's reality. But ideology trumps reality. So you need his seat. You got to keep his seat in the Senate. So we're going to pour $22 million. He's raised about $48 million for his Senate campaign. And the guy is eminently not qualified. But that doesn't matter. Reality doesn't matter. I thought this story was fascinating. This is at MSN.com, okay? Microsoft. Once upon a time in American politics, the Democratic Party enjoyed the overwhelming support of the black community. Left-leaning candidates routinely won over 90% of the black vote. The times, they are a-changing. African-Americans are becoming increasingly disillusioned with the Democratic Party, and this is no longer just something you hear in the barbershop or church pews. It's showing up in the polls in a significant way. Now listen to this. This is fascinating. A recent Washington Post ABC News poll revealed that while African-Americans still support Democrats by clear margins, the percentages have declined significantly. When asked which party they intended to support in the upcoming congressional elections, 79% chose Democrats. You're like, wow, that's a big number. 79% ain't as big as 93. While 18% indicated that they would vote for a Republican candidate. That's huge. Huge. Or huge, as some people would say. Even more interesting were the responses when African Americans were asked if they would support President Joe Biden or former President Donald Trump if the 2024 presidential election were held today. Get this. About 70% of respondents, what you should hear there is only 70% of respondents indicated they would vote for Biden, while fully 23% said they would support Trump. And in the 2020 race, Trump won about 12%, which is a big deal because usually in a national race, the African-American vote goes 92-93% Democrat. The fact that Trump won 12% in 2020 is amazing. The fact that you've got 23% right now said they would support Trump if the election were today is shocking. In the 2 years President Trump has been in office, he managed to double Trump's support with black voters. That's quite a feat. The fact of the matter is that the left is losing its hold on black and Hispanic voters. The Democratic Party has shown that it is unable or unwilling to address the concerns average black Americans have. Worse, the left has been actively alienating what has historically been one of its most cherished voting blocks. Whether it's on crime or immigration or the economy, top concerns for black Americans, the Democrats have been falling short again and again and again. The positions they take, defund the police, open the border, welcome in migrants, climate extremism that raises the price of everyday goods, seem to conflict directly with the interests of our community. This is an African-American writing this article. By the way, it's important to note, this is especially true when it comes to black men. And when it comes up, those who represent the Democrats take to scolding the people they have left behind. And it only exacerbates the situation. No one wants to be lectured to, especially not by rich pundits and politicians who don't have our best interests at heart. As Dr. Jason Nichols recently put it, listen to this. This is the key to this article. As Dr. Jason Nichols recently put it, black men feel they are being spoken about by Democrats rather than spoken to. Let me just reduce that to one word. Begins with a T, ends with an N. Token. Fortunately, there are some positive signs that the Republican Party is finally waking up to this reality. There are a record number of black conservatives running for Congress this year, many of whom could win their races. The Republic National Committee is beginning to lay the groundwork for black outreach. But there is a caveat. The GOP must not make the mistake of believing that this is a short-term undertaking. It took decades to get to the point where Republicans could barely win 10% of the black vote, and it will take time to reestablish its relationship with black America. This will be a marathon, not a sprint. If the Republicans are willing to make a concentrated effort over the long term, they will begin to see the returns they desire. My good friend, Bishop Patrick L. Wooden, Sr. of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ, my slightly older brother from another mother, we got to restart Black and White Day here on the Steve Noble Show. He had an idea several years ago. I'll never forget this. We've known each other since 2004, so 18 years, so I don't know how long ago it was. But he said, man, this is what I think we should do, we being African-Americans. I think we should, all at once, we should have a national initiative to all re-register as independent. Let's all re-register as an independent, and let's put a sign on our front door that says, open for business. And you come talk to us, not about us. You come talk to us and try to earn our vote. But going woke with the largely religiously conservative black community is a terrible idea. Ignoring the issues that actually affect them is also a terrible idea. But once again, ideology trumps reality. Progressive Democrats don't care about black people. They care about power. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. One of the reasons a lot of people love Matt Walsh is he's just, sometimes I think Matt Walsh is can be obnoxious. He's a dedicated Catholic. Okay, great, Matt. I don't know what that does for him with the gospel. I don't know. He doesn't talk about that stuff, so I don't know what he actually believes. But he is a champion of moral causes in many ways, and he's an excellent communicator. That's how he kind of got his start in the political world. He writes incredible blogs. I mean, that's how I first encountered him, gosh, probably 10 years ago. I'm like, well, this guy's an incredible writer. And then he hooked up with Ben Shapiro, and now he's boom, boom, boom. It just gets bigger, okay? So he's anybody like from quote-unquote our camp that's going to go on Dr. Phil and face a couple of transgender people, transgender themselves, and who are also activists. I mean, that's a pretty bold person. So Matt Walsh is very bold, and he's got the type of personality that the more you throw at him, the bolder he's going to get. So now Media Matters is going after him because he's been pretty effective in fighting the trans agenda in terms of testosterone blockers, hormone blockers, reassignment surgery, especially for people under 18. And, he had his documentary and his book. I mean, he's all over the place, right? So now Media Matters is after him. That's kind of a big leftist organization. So I'm gonna selectively edit here a little bit, but this just came out. Matt wrote this opinion piece. To the leftist vultures at Media Matters, kiss my... Well, now it's my turn, Matt writes. I expected something like this might happen. So they're going to go after him, right? They're trying to dig up ancient history, doing the internet equivalent of rummaging through garbage cans. Yes, my PR team over at Media Matters, Matt writes, apparently wasn't satisfied to promote just my current show, so they decided to go back 15 years to my time as a rock radio host in an obscure station in Delaware. They spent, it would seem, many tedious hours listening to segments and bits from my time as a shock jock in my early 20s. It could not have been easy to sit through. I commend their persistence. Now they've compiled their findings into an expose that promises to reveal my sordid past. Honestly, I never thought of myself as having a sordid past. I figure my life was far too boring for that. But it turns out that I'm a more interesting person than I had previously thought. As for the vultures at Media Matters and the leftists who's picked up this hit piece and run with it, they are not very interesting. They are as pathetic and desperate as I've always known them to be. The left isn't interested in investigating children's hospitals that literally castrate and butcher children. In fact, such investigations are an act of terrorism, they insist. But they will take the time to scour the internet for evidence that I made offensive remarks when I was 23 years old. That, in their minds, is far more relevant to the public, a matter of much greater national urgency. With that in mind, let's talk now for a few moments about the deep, dark secrets of my past, the skeletons that have been hiding in my closet, so on and so forth. So he goes through these obnoxious things that he did and some goofy things that he did. And, you know, he called into some places, made prank phone calls and some bits. He would play two different people, one a black person, one a white person. So all that kind of stuff, which today everybody's shocked by that, right? But Media Matters thinking we'll take the guy down with that kind of stuff, except they forget who they're dealing with. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what they say. That talked about him at yelling at people at Tea Party rallies, blah, 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 blah. But the left is not satisfied to merely accuse me of racism, terrorism, political extremism, and workplace violence, Matt Walsh writes. They are also absurdly claiming that I advocated child brides. And then that's a stupid story when he explains it. In summary, my enemies have thrown every last thing they can at me. The whole kitchen sink and a few appliances to go with it. I'm not the first to get this treatment, and I certainly will not be the last. And this is the important stuff here. Kind of the point of me sharing this. Their objective is nothing less than the wholesale destruction of my life and my career. That's the price they expect me to pay for opposing them effectively. They hope to force me to submit and apologize, at which point they will shoo me away with my tail between my legs, out of public view, out of the arena, off into obscurity. This is my punishment, the life sentence they expect me to serve for trying to stop them from abusing and butchering children. And it's not just me they are after. They want to send a message to you that if you stand up against them, this is what happens. They want to make me into another head on a spike, a warning to anyone else who might think about defying them. By the way, notice how often we're going to start seeing stories of the FBI knocking on the doors of pro-life people. Well, here's my official answer for the record. Kiss blank blank. I do not apologize. In fact, by all rights, you sick freaks should be the ones apologizing for lying and defaming me and doing it all because I'm trying to prevent you from sexually mutilating children. You child-abusing psychopaths. I wouldn't apologize to you soulless parasites if I had a gun to my head. Instead, I would just tell you all to blank off. I apologize for nothing. I concede nothing. I will never surrender even a single inch of ground to a pitchfork mob full of degenerate idiots. The secret that they never say out loud is that nobody is truly canceled, listen, unless they consent to it and are willingly play their assigned role. I do not consent, and I will not play the game. I'm not going anywhere, Matt Walsh writes. I am more motivated than ever to oppose you and fight against everything you stand for because I hate everything you stand for, and I hate it more with each passing day. You can try to humiliate me, ruin my reputation, accuse me of all the most heinous crimes you can invent in your tiny, feverish little brains. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying in the fight and never leaving. I promise you that. Also, for the record, I will always maintain that tasers are a wonderful source of comedy. Because he used to do that on his show when he was like 23. They used to do a little quiz with his co-hosts and stuff. And if you got the question wrong, they'd tase each other. There's a lesson there. I mean, I wouldn't communicate as aggressively as Matt Walsh. But you just have to refuse to cower. If you're a Christ follower, you haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. They can't kill you. You're dead already. Eternity in heaven and paradise is your destination. That is signed, sealed, and delivered. There's nothing this world can take from you that has any lasting value. Nothing. And you don't have to be afraid of them. Plus, you got to remember, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. People on the devil's side who have yet to repent. They're complicit, but they're also clouded and deceived. And just like David said, Lo, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. Now, what do you think that means? The shadow of death. Are you afraid of your shadow, friend? Are you? Probably not. Death for me, death for you, if Christ is your Savior, it's just a shadow. You shouldn't be afraid of your shadow. Somebody that's not afraid of their shadow, Aaron Judge. New York Yankees right fielder Aaron Judge's 62nd home run on Tuesday night in Arlington, Texas, set a new record, American League record, for most dingers in a season, and makes a solid case for why the beloved slugger should be credited with the all-time long ball distinction. Barry Bonds, Mark McGwire, and Sammy Sosa all hit more in a season, but all three of those players allegedly used performance-enhancing drugs. Roger Maris Jr., son of Roger Maris, the Yankee who previously held the single-season American record league of 61, called Judge the new clean home run king. That's great. Despite their record-setting statistics, all three of the steroid users have been deprived election into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Cheating has always been a sad shortcut to supposed success, but cheaters soon realize tainted success is really no victory at all. All right, so one of the deals, one of the reasons, this is in this article by Daily Citizen, which is a part of Focus on the Family. One of the reasons Aaron Judge is universally admired and respected is because he's seen as one of the good guys, a humble young man with a strong Christian faith, doing things the right way, treating people well, and playing by the rules. How refreshing. We know Aaron Judge hails from good parents, has a supportive wife, and enjoys all the benefits of a loving family. Wayne and Patty Judge adopted Aaron at birth, along with his biological brother. I know I wouldn't be a New York Yankee if it wasn't for my mom, he said. The guidance she gave me as a kid growing up, knowing the difference from right and wrong, how to treat people and how to go the extra mile, put in extra work, all that kind of stuff. She molded me into the person that I am today. Judge has similarly good things to say about his father. My dad gets work done working. He's tired. He just wants to hang up and rest up. But he's always taken the time to spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes with me. Those are memories I will hold until the last day. He's always been my hero. I'm always a guy who's looked up to him. A word about Aaron's adoption, which of course set in motion all these good things. There's a post circulating online, liked and forwarded by many well-intentioned people, suggesting Aaron was adopted because his birth mother didn't want him. That's what somebody wrote in one article, right? Neither Aaron nor his parents have talked publicly about the intimate details surrounding his relinquishment. But assuming his adoptive parents followed the typical pattern and pathway, his birth mother undoubtedly was brokenhearted about her decision to suggest otherwise cuts deep. Historically, birth mothers make adoption plans for their sons and daughters because they desperately want a parent, but they desperately want something more. They want to give their baby what they cannot provide, an intact home with a loving mother and father. Yes, there are often drugs and addictions involved and often even impaired judgment, but a mother's love may very well be the most intense devotion this side of eternity. If Aaron Judge's birth mother is still living, I suspect she is proud and a beaming mother. Now only further affirm that she made the right decision to entrust her baby to Patty and Wayne Judge. Aaron's marriage to Samantha Brasick in December of 2021 has been downplayed in social media, with the slugger saying very little out of an interest to preserve their privacy. My wife has been with me through it all, and she's calm as a cucumber, that's for sure, Judge told the New York Post. Pretty cool. There's another thing. On this other article, given his beginnings and rise to fame, it shouldn't be a surprise that the home run leader claims 2 Corinthians 5:7 as his life verse, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's one of my favorite Bible verses, he says. I'll try to live my life by it and always trust the man above with what he's got in store for us. We never know what's around the corner, but if we have faith in him, he will lead us in the right direction. And by the way, there's a movie that the Kendrick brothers put out recently called Life Mark. I think it's one of the best pro-life and pro-adoption movies I've ever seen. Life Mark. Make sure you see that. And to his point, I went to Bible study this morning. A friend I've known for 15 years passed away in his sleep of a massive heart attack just the other day. He's in his mid-60s. Love the Lord. Sweet guy. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, friends. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If you died tomorrow, if you didn't wake up, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? You can know that. The question is, do you know that? Go to my website, thestevenobleshow.com. Look up under heaven and get that answer. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.